Turn with me to Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 13. Just one verse this morning, and I'll tell you why here in a second. Romans 15, verse 13, Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And so, Father, come among us and teach us to abound in hope. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we finished last time with this 13th verse, and the more I thought about it, the more I realized I really just couldn't move on from it. There was something in this verse that just captivated my attention. Can you see what it is just by looking at it, verse 13? Nobody's going to volunteer trying to read my mind. The hope, and the whole idea of abounding hope. And so I just knew we needed to hit that one a little more closely before we moved on. It's almost like Paul is ending Romans here and then picks up again. And I've often wondered if maybe that's what happened. He was getting ready to sign off here, and then the Holy Spirit prompted him with more that he needed to say, because this is sort of an ending. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now, what's the point of that passage? What is Paul hoping you will see as he writes that? Okay, you should have a change of heart. Toward what? I'm just going to keep ringing this bell, an abounding hope. Do you have an abounding hope this morning? Are you overflowing with a confidence in the faithfulness of God? That really is Paul's goal here. Paul wants to see us lifting our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances, our sins, our weaknesses, and setting them so thoroughly on Christ that we are encouraged by what He is doing and absolutely confident as we face the future with Christ. And so Paul's point in this passage is that as a Christian, your life ought to be full of hope. Now, don't get depressed if at this moment your life is not abounding in hope, as it says here. One of our problems as believers, I think, is that we don't always experience life the way we are supposed to experience it as those who belong to Christ. We get out in the world, see if this doesn't match your experience. We get out into the world with all of its problems and its confusions, its pressures, its persecutions, and with all that's going on, we lose focus. And in the middle of the day, God can seem very far away, and the problems that we're facing can seem all too near, and we find in the middle of all that fear and depression and hopelessness break in. Am I the only one that experiences that here, or is that kind of your experience as well? I'm assuming it is your experience. This verse is meant to help you when that kind of hopelessness slips in. Just notice some things here. First of all, notice what hope is. What is hope? We talked about it a little bit last time. What is hope? Oh, I hope you're just being shy. If this means you don't know, we're going back to this is a Bible. Yeah, that idea of assurance, of confidence. Biblical hope, the Greek word elpis, is nothing like the weakness of our English word hope is at present. Our English word hope, you know, right now, as you're well aware, is just a wish. I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. We're going to a picnic. You know, but that idea of hope, it's just a wish. It has no power to inspire. It gives me no confidence. It's just sort of what I wish would happen. Well, Christian hope is not merely a wish for what would happen. Christian hope is made of far stronger stuff. far harder metal. Christian hope is not rooted in me and what I wish. Christian hope is rooted in God and what God has promised. And so it is a kind of a banking on God's promises. In fact, notice here he even names God the God of hope. What's the implication of that? God gives hope. God is the source of hope. Hope itself springs from something God is. The very nature of God being God gives rise to hope in those who are in relation with God. And so hope for the Christian is fixed on a God, the God of hope, who has given promises that elicit that kind of confidence. So my best definition right now would be hope is a faith-filled confidence in God that brings assurance about the future because I know God reigns in Christ and will never fail to be faithful to His promises. As a mouthful, I'll say it again. Hope is a faith-filled confidence in God that brings assurance about the future because I know God reigns in Christ and will never fail to be faithful to His promises. And that kind of faith is an anchor. In fact, if you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 to 20, longer passage, but listen to what it's saying. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, I mean, you see how confidence is being built there? He guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It just pictures your life anchored with this unbreakable chain of grace into the Holy of Holies in heaven where Christ has already gone and He with that anchor is pulling you forward and guaranteeing that you're going to have that final promised reward in His presence because you're anchored to Him and He can't lie. The promise can't fail because God can't fail. And you see how He's just saying hope is a confident, sure expectation in the future God has promised because God is unfailingly faithful to all those promises. That's what He's saying. That's the whole point here. So hope is a strong assurance of absolute confidence in God that anchors your soul to Christ, so that believing the promises, you know whatever is happening in your life, He will keep you secure in Christ to the end. So hope is a supreme confidence in God that lets you smile at the future no matter what's going on in the present. See that? Hope you see that. Then notice, second, he says that the goal of this passage is that you would abound in such hope. Abound. What's abound mean? Is abound a little bit? Barely there? What's abound mean? Yeah, more than enough. The whole idea of excess, of overflow. So not just a little hope, but a lot of hope. A massive quantity of hope. A hope that is brimming over and running over. Paul says, I pray that you will run over with hope and increase in it and grow in it as day by day you learn that God is ever faithful in Christ. And so that's where hope points the Christian. That's where hope orients us up and away from present circumstances to God in His promised faithfulness. I remember standing right about here a number of years ago at the funeral of Wyatt Loving. Those of you who don't know, the Lovings had a baby who lived how many days, Molly?
Almost 6 weeks.
I knew you would know, right? And died. And we all stood here together, grieving, There was deep sadness as I watched my friends going through this difficult loss. As I watched my own daughters go through this time of grief and pain, and some of you have been in these times, there was deep grief and yet there was great joy. In the middle of the grief, there was this great confidence and rejoicing in God as we sang the song Cindy insisted that we sing, "Blessed be your name in a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be the Lord." And see, the Christian knows that kind of hope. In the middle of despair, and you've stood there in funerals of believers, or by the bedside. Remember Nancy Ponder I've mentioned. Love Nancy Ponder. She tied a hard death in agony. And yet we would be there by her side and we would talk about heaven and her confidence and her assurance. And in the middle of the pain, gritting her teeth while we prayed together, she would confess the hope and the promise of the eternity she is now experiencing. But that's the firm stuff that the gospel of Christ gives to us. This is what he is saying we need in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of marital problems, in the midst of personal issues, in the midst of church struggles, all those things we can go through. May the God of hope fill you, Paul says, that you may abound in hope. Again, not just a little, but an overflowing quantity. And so that's what the believer understands, that no matter what is happening, no matter what sadness or distress we are facing, our God reigns. And so in Christ, you hold your head up and you are confident in future grace. And so for the believer, there is no reason to stay depressed and full of fear, knowing you have a God like this. Now, I say there's no reason for you to. Again, don't mishear that as if what I'm saying is what a bad, pathetic person you are if you are depressed. That doesn't follow. In fact, the whole Testament Scripture is here's the hope we have as Christians, and the reason it keeps telling us this is because we do fall into distress and depression. There is a breakdown between what ought to be our experience and what too often is our experience. Right? I mean, King David, Psalm 42, verse 5. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become so disturbed within me?" Now, King David, the anointed of God in his generation, was in despair. And you will have days and times of despair. Paul knew that. The great apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." So Paul says, I despaired even of life. There will be despair. But what I'm saying is, when there is despair, there is no reason to stay in despair, because, Christian, your God reigns. And He is faithful. And He's going to keep every single one of His promises. And so as a Christian, the Christian should think like this. Despair is a passing cloud that darkens the Christian life for a moment but can't last. It's that black cloud that passes overhead, but it can't remain, because before long the winds of God's grace are going to blow it away and the clouds will scatter. And the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings, as Paul says elsewhere, and burst through with the light of His grace and promise. And it might be light and momentary afflictions that carry you through the last 60 years of your life before the morning dawns. Or it might be 2 weeks or 3 days. But as long as you're in this life, these clouds are going to impinge themselves, and we have to turn and seek Him. William Cooper. Anybody know William Cooper's name? It's spelled Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. Do you know William Cooper? William Cooper was a friend of John Newton, author of Amazing Grace. And William Cooper is, in fact, the reason John Newton wrote wrote his hymns. That's why he published them. It's because Newton struggled tremendously with what we would now call a clinical depression. Despair was a regular visitor to his life. Deep periods of darkness. And Newton wanted to encourage his friends, so together they would write these hymns. And as a result of his walking through some of these things, Cooper wrote some amazing hymns. Like this: God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And does that encourage you to think in those terms? To understand that every cloudy period is temporary for the believer. It cannot outlast the grace of God. And this is what gives us that firm hope. So he's talking about hope, abounding in hope. Notice he also says that this hope comes into our lives as the fruit of faith, yet it grows in our lives by feeding on faith. Now think about what that is, and I'll come back to it. But it comes into our lives as the fruit of faith, that it grows in our lives by feeding on faith. First of all, hope is the fruit of faith. What do I mean by that? Hope is the fruit of faith. What's that mean? If you have faith, you're going to get fruit. Right? The hope grows out of the faith. Or to put it this way, the more you trust in God's promise, the more hope you will have. The very action of trusting is what brings hope. Look at it, verse 13. He says that. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." In believing. Notice that hope is a God-produced hope. He fills us with it. May the God fill us. So he's not saying, may you get a double handful of hope somehow. May God fill you with. It's coming from Him. It's issuing from Him. He's its source. It's not a man-made item. It's a God-given item. So He's not telling you here to work up hope. He's asking God to fill you with hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. So hope is God wrought. Old words, right? Not R-O-T rot. W-R-O-G-H-T rot. That's a new word for you. Look it up. Wrought means worked. Old English for worked. So it's God worked. God produced. God made. You don't drum up hope by looking inside of you and contemplating your belly button, which is our reflex, right? We turn inward. I'm in despair. I'm going to look inside myself. Well, that's a recipe for deeper despair. You don't get hope by looking inside you and wishing you had more hope. You don't get hope by sitting alone in your room with the lights off, thinking about how bad things are, tuning out with your brain on some kind of mush, you know, on television, hoping you'll feel better. That's exactly moving in the wrong direction. If hope is God wrought, not man-made, how you get hope? Yeah, sir. Someone please say it. You run to God. You run to Him. By faith, you take hold of Christ. You read His promises. You cry out to Him. You seek His face. You trust what He said. You wrestle your soul back into a view of God. David understood that. David, I didn't read that whole passage earlier. I read the first part where David says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" But that passage doesn't end there. Because that would be despair. He immediately says, "Why are you in despair within me? Hope in God, soul. For I will again praise Him for His help and His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you in the land of Jordan." I mean, do you see what David does? David, you do understand that you're talking to yourself all the time, right? I know I'm not the only one. You're always talking to yourself. You're always trying to... Your brain was given to you by God to figure out what's going on and figure out what you need to do about it. So you're always talking to yourself. And what happens in these cycles of despair is that you talk to yourself by continually telling yourself how horrible it is and how horrible you are and what a wicked terror, you know, and you just heap and pile that on yourself. What David is saying is, get hold of that thought process. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you distressed within me? There's the present situation. Soul, hope in God. I will yet praise Him. I'm not there yet. My source of hope, my confidence, it's God. So look to Him, run to Him, and He argues with Himself and says, put your eyes where they need to be. Get out of this dark room and go seek Him. Go find His promises. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I live in the Psalms, I tell you. I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. So help, hope is found by looking to God in faith, crying out to God in the darkness until He shines His light. So hope is the fruit of faith. That faith, on its way to producing hope, also produces, he says, this is all part of hope, joy and peace. Do you see that? Again, just look at it. The verse is so simple. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? Next two words. In believing, New American Standard says by believing. I mean, you see the point of that. Pay attention to what he's being saying here. How do joy and peace enter my experience, especially in those dark places? By believing. And again, so this is not passive. God is not saying, just sit there and wait and hope it gets better. Just sit there and maybe by osmosis, joy and peace will somehow find a way to flow into your life. No, his point is, like David, You've got to do something here. You've got to believe the promise. You've got to listen to what God says. You've got to lay hold by faith in Christ, forcing your heart to trust what has been promised. Holding those promises out before you till your fingers bleed. By faith, he says, by faith, in believing, I am filled with joy. Joy. Why joy? Well, as I look at the promises, I begin to see, because whatever else is going on in my life, I am saved. I am loved. I'm redeemed. It doesn't matter that I feel saved, loved, or redeemed at this moment. The objective word says that I am. And I believe that with my brain, even when my heart right at this moment is telling me the exact opposite. So there's this disconnect sometimes between what the brain reads and perceives and what the heart feels. And I've got to just grapple with the fact that my feelings in that moment are lying to me. Feelings are great followers. They're not very good leaders, but we often go the other way around. And we need our brain fixed on the truth. I have joy in Christ, even though I'm not experiencing. I have eternal life in Christ. I mean, this is what Paul does for us in Romans 8, isn't it? Romans 8, 31 to 39. You know, what is this whole point of that marvelous passage? For what shall I say? We say to these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, obviously in the context, there are people against Him and people against us. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Again, look how He's reasoning with Himself here and reasoning with us. If God went as far as to give His Son for my redemption, how would I even imagine that He would withhold other things that I need? If He goes to this extent to give Christ for me and my redemption, why would I think He's going to withhold anything else that I could possibly need? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is going to condemn? Even myself can't condemn me because God justifies me. And God's word weighs more than my word. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. There's the gospel. He's at the Father's right hand. He's interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists all these things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, God loves me in Christ. God loves me in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the proof of God's love, not in your circumstances moment by moment, but in the cross of Christ and in the promises that are here. I know He loves me. I know He saved me. I know He shed His blood that I might have life. I know His grace has predestined me to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, so when I'm in despair about my lack of imaging Christ because my sin is just so sticky and just won't get off of me, I've got this promise that He has foreordained in Christ that I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is going to happen and nothing can stop it. Nothing on heaven or in heaven or earth, not even my own sin, can separate me ultimately from His love. What God has begun in me, He will complete until the day of Christ. These circumstances therefore must just be bumps along the road. So by faith in Christ, I have a confident joy because this joy, this hope, this faith links me to God and His sure promises of salvation. And I'm orienting myself to Him in the midst of the pain of a hospital bed in the cancer ward or whatever other place I find myself. By faith in believing, I'm filled with joy. By faith in believing, I'm filled with peace. Peace in the midst of the turmoil. Peace because not only am I saved, I am secure in Christ. And if I know the promises, I know it. My life and my eternity and my salvation are held not in my own slippery, fumble-fingered hands. Do you ever get that way, by the way? Just can't hold on to anything. I think the older I get, the more stuff just falls out of my hands. Isn't that true? Some of you get a little older, right? You reach for it, and pff, it's on the floor. My poor wife, she just can't keep a phone without a cracked screen. And I just say, what happened? And she said, it just fell out of my hand. I'm so glad my salvation is not kept by my own fumble-fingered, silly hands. It's kept by God. Isn't that the assurance of Christ? John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Notice the relationship. I give eternal life, it's His gift, and they will never perish because no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I'm secure in Christ by faith. No other way, not my works, not my efforts, but by faith in Christ. He holds me. And man, do I need to hear that. God has you in your hands. God has you in His hands. That other would be a bad thing. God has you in His hands. And if God has you in His hands, who is able to rip you out? Just make sure that by faith in Christ, you're in His hands. But see, your faith gives you that confidence. It gives you that assurance. It gives you that peace. This anchors you to what God has done and assures you that He will keep doing it because He's faithful. You go back to Him. So that's what we're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. May the God of hope, Christian, fill you with joy because you know you're saved in Christ, and peace because you're secure in Christ, by believing this gospel, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See how it's going back to the gospel, seeing the promise, believing the promise. And then, as faith in Christ anchors my soul to Christ and produces joy and peace in believing, I find that my hope is growing stronger and stronger, and Christ Himself is getting sweeter and sweeter to my soul. I mentioned last week there's a cycle here. There's a circular thing going on here. Because Not only is hope that which grows out of faith as its fruit, but notice, hope then also feeds on that faith. So, faith, let me say how I said it again, because I just already got it twisted in my mind. That's why we keep preaching, because we keep forgetting. Hope comes into our lives as the fruit of faith, that's what we've been looking at, yet it also grows in our lives as the by feeding on faith. Get your thoughts straight. By feeding on faith. Hope gets even stronger as faith increases. So notice in this verse, we start with hope. From the God of hope, it's the gift of His grace through faith. We trust the promises of God, who is the God of hope. And, of course, if you haven't done that, that's where you got to start, right? You got to become a Christian. To become a Christian, you trust Christ for His promise. You believe that He saves and secures you by faith alone. And you trust in Him. And hope begins to grow out of that trusting, resting in the promises of Christ. That's where we start. We start with hope as Christians. But notice, what then happens is this hope keeps growing. Being filled with joy and peace in believing leads somewhere. It leads to hope not only existing, but hope abounding. We're back to that word, right? Hope growing. You started with hope, now you got more hope. The more you trust and believe Him, the more hope is growing and abounding and getting bigger. Faith is getting stronger, peace is running deeper, joy is burning brighter as you see more and more of God and His promises, so that hope is now rising even higher on top of what is behind it. Faith is getting even stronger, peace is plunging yet deeper, joy is igniting even further, and hope grows out of those things even more. We start the cycle again. So Christianity, and by Christianity I mean a lived, vibrant Christian life. Not just saying I have faith in Christ, but living in hope in Christ. Christianity of this sort is never a stale, static, dead thing. You ought to have a brighter hope than you had 15 years ago. And that's counterintuitive, because especially as you get older, the walls start closing in, the opportunities start getting less, the body starts creaking and groaning. If I'm looking at this life only, my hope is going to get thinner and thinner until it wears out. If I'm looking at the nearness of Christ and the greatness of His promises and the assurance of His work in me, then it should be burning brighter as I'm growing nearer and nearer to the source. And so you never reach the end of hope, or the end of joy, or the end of peace, but you're plunging deeper and deeper into these the nearer you grow to Christ, in the anticipation of that time when, in the full-fledged face of His glory, all these things become maximalized. Jason Welm, our last men's breakfast, gave a lesson on the beatific vision. And it was fantastic, wasn't it? And it's on the sermon audio. If you didn't get to listen to it, go listen to it. He's going to preach it one day. I've told him that already. We need a sermon version of this on a Sunday morning. But it's already available to you. And it's the beatific vision is that moment when we see God as He is, according to 1 John, and we are transformed into His glory fully and finally. All the promises are kept. And by seeing and savoring Him eternally, we become in that perfected state of glory with Christ. And that vision pulls us toward that. If you know that's the end goal, the end game, this is where it's headed, you can weather a lot of junk out here. If you think the end game is a grave and a box and a moldy corpse, then it's all downhill from here, and just go ahead and despair, because there's nothing worth having. The Christian has a better prospect. All right, lost my thoughts here. So being filled with joy and peace is heading somewhere. We're plunging deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. And what you need to be asking yourself, is that my experience? Or at least, is that my goal? Do I understand this is what is held out for me? Look back at Romans 5. If you've got your Bible surely open in front of you. Romans 5, 1 to 4. And I want you to see this connection between faith in Christ and the joy and peace that produce increasing hope. So Paul's already sown the seeds for this earlier in Romans. Romans 5, He's just told us how we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, counted righteous in God's sight through the righteousness of Christ, imputed to me by faith alone. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice, there's the joy, in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces, oh, here it is again, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. We started with hope because of justification at the beginning, and then through the process of God at work in our lives and the promises we're believing, we got more hope. And the cycle continues. That's what he's talking about here. Faith in Christ secures me. I know I'm loved and accepted and forgiven, counted righteous in Christ. And now by faith, I have peace with God. He's not angry with me anymore. I know he's not. I know that that his anger was spent upon Christ. His wrath was satisfied in the death of Christ. There's no more for him to pour upon me. And so instead he pours upon me the grace and welcome and acceptance as a son that belonged to Christ, and I rejoice in that, I dance and sing, so that in the hope of the glory of God, I exalt. And it's that unshakable confidence of an ironclad assurance that I am His and He is mine, that nothing can tear me out of His hand, that fits me and anchors me to be able to withstand what I'm facing now. Wonderful old hymn, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And you know this part, right? This is my story, this is my song. You can join me. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Well, what is your story? Your story is all that Christ did for me to secure me, all that He's promised through the gospel. As that becomes my story, that story rewrites my life, reorients me to Christ through the gospel, it becomes my song. And as I sing that song in confident faith, it orients me even more to the story, so there's more to sing about and more to trust in. And so again, you have this advance of hope. And again, let's be honest. In our lives, I don't mean, if you think I'm telling you that you've got to have an advance in your Christian life in hope and confidence, it looks like this, you know, constantly going up, then I'm sorry, you're going to be really disappointed because you're going to have, by Tuesday, you're going to be looking at the dust that you just fell in, right? It's more like, Francis Schaeffer talked about, it's more like mountain climbing. If you really do some mountain climbing, there's up and there's down, and there's up and there's down, and there's advance and there's fall, but the overall trend is upward for the Christian. And so even when you do fall, you don't fall back to base camp. But there's that advance by faith looking at Christ. Is that your story? Is that your song? It is for those who belong to Christ. And when it's not, we go back to Christ. We go back to Christ. We go back to Him. One last thing, because our time is going to run out real soon. And the last thing is at least just to mention the power behind these realities. What does verse 13 say is the power that brings this advancing hope, joy, and peace into our life? What's the power that empowers this hope in our life? You see it? What'd you say? The Holy Spirit. Oh, let's not forget Him. We are Trinitarian, right? If you're not, you're not a Christian. Let's just make it real clear, because there's no other kind. We have a Father in heaven who sent the Son to earth, who accomplished our salvation at the cross and His resurrection, and who returned to the Father, and together the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, not three separate gods, but one God in three persons. And that, 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 that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in and among us as believers. And it says to us here that He, His presence, His almighty presence, is what is empowering this whole process. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you abound in hope. So you say, I just don't have the strength. Well, good, because your strength's pretty pathetic anyway. But His is awesome. And His is all powerful. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that works to produce this in me. And He can't be so discouraged He gives up. You get discouraged and give up. I get discouraged and give up. He is so determined to bring this about in our lives, He simply will not ever give up. He's going to bring it about. You know, He will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Whether you like it or not, hopefully you like it. So don't forget about the Holy Spirit. Don't believe for a minute that Christianity is just another do-it-yourself religion. That, you know, He saved you, He got you in the kingdom. Now it's your job to get you to the top of the mountain. No, He's pulling, He's pushing, He's guiding, He's kicking, He's rebuking when He needs to. But He's going to get you there one way or the other. And so you don't have to run out and manufacture what looks like hope and peace and joy, because you can't do it anyway. But God is working these things in. God, in fact, has already given you the greatest, most powerful of the gifts, and that is the Holy Spirit, who floods your life with the assurance of Christ, the stability of Christ, the sanctification of Christ, and the joy of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within the soul of the believer to fill you with confidence in the truthfulness of God so that you continue in that strength. Let me just read John 14. Forgot to mark that one. Let me grab that one because that was our bell and I need to get us there, but I got to read this passage. Because you got to hear this passage. John 14, 16 and 17, then 26 and 27. John 14, I'll start at 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, I'm failing already. No. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you. Oh, I need help. I've got help. Even the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So here's the Holy Spirit of truth dwelling in me. He's in me. He's leading me to the truth. He's empowering me to walk with my Savior. Verse 26, just for the sake of time. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you, all that I've promised you, all that I've given you as a basis and a foundation for hope. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Because the Spirit dwells in you, bringing the promises of Christ to mind. And those promises of Christ give you hope in the midst of things that would bring you fear. So shifting your eyes to Him by faith, your hope grows, your confidence grows. And Christ, in that way, is reigning through your life for your good. That's what he's talking about here. This same Holy Spirit promised by Jesus is the Holy Spirit who is now living in you. John chapter 8, 15 to 17. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. If children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. So, the promise includes present suffering on the way to glory. So don't get thrown off when there's present suffering, because present suffering is part of the package deal, so that you'll keep looking to Him, trusting in Him, and living on this hope He gives. All right, there's more I'd like to say, but that was the time that is up. So let me pray. Holy Spirit, thank You for Your presence within every believer in this room. Would You assert that presence once again? Not by calling attention to Yourself, which you rarely do, but calling our attention once again to Christ and the promises of Christ. That You would make those promises real to us, that You would cause them to stabilize and secure us. that you would make Christ real to us in our experience, that you would cause us to live in the joy and peace that are the fruit of His presence in our lives, that you would affix our attention this week on Him and the promises of His Word so that our faith is secured by those promises and our hope is expanded as we believe them. Would you work these things in our lives, and would you cause Christ to be seen and glorified as we walk with you for Christ's sake? And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God is good. Let's take a break. We'll come back and celebrate some baptisms and worship.